I've titled the message today, Emmanuel. What does the name Emmanuel mean? God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the title of the message today. So I want you to take your Bibles and stand with me. And let's go to Isaiah 7:14 as we honor the reading of God's word. And then Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. I've chosen these passages here last week and this week because it is a prophecy that was foretold long before Jesus was ever born. And while we cherish the New Testament accounts of the birth of Christ, and we're going to focus on one of those tonight in our Christmas Eve service, I think it's incumbent upon us to revisit the Old Testament, and what the Old Testament said about the coming of Christ, because unfortunately it says that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So many of his Jewish heritage didn't receive him because they were very religious, but they did not know the Scriptures. For if they had known the Scriptures, they would have known who was speaking to them, who was standing before them, because the Scriptures in the Old Testament spoke so much of him, not only about his death and his life, but about his birth. So Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we call him Emmanuel," God with us. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "For to us," notice, Emmanuel is God with us. So he opens up here in verse 6 and he says, "For to us, with us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Now, here's the thing you have to understand. Many times the Old Testament prophets spoke about something that would happen thousands or hundreds of years apart from each other. And so here, in one sentence, he talks about the birth of Christ and the return and the ultimate reign of Christ. And so he says here, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." This is one of the things that's yet to come. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So this is a messianic prophecy spoken by the prophet Isaiah about a virgin in chapter 7 who would conceive and give birth to a son. Now just think about it. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will be the one to bring the conception about, but you have to understand, how can a virgin conceive? She can't. It's impossible in human terms. But with man, things are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And the only way that she could conceive had to be from God himself. It had to be miraculous. And so he speaks of that. And then he gives us the messianic prophecy about the birth and the reign of Christ. So we're going to talk today about this one called Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we celebrate his birth, we look at the whole gospel, not just his coming in Bethlehem, and not just his life lived out, but his death, burial, resurrection, and His return. The full gospel of Jesus Christ. And it all starts for us in Bethlehem. For us, when a virgin was conceived. For us, when that baby was born. And we thank you, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we spent a whole message on the concept of Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Excuse me for a moment. Having technical difficulties up on my head here. Got it. That was meant that way too. I'm always having technical difficulties in my head. Anyhow, we dealt with the issue of Jesus being the Prince of Peace. And we laid it all out. And that was by design, because I didn't have time to look at all of it today in today's message. But what I want to talk about today is the fact that God gave us His Son, and He would be with us. Now, there's one thing we all long for right now. You may not realize it, but we long for it. The Bible tells us that we yearn, our bodies ache and long to be with the Lord. It does. Time and time and time again throughout my ministry, I've been by the bedside of one who's coming to the end of their days. Their days are numbered. The amount of breaths they take are really numbered. Of course, they're all numbered. And you're standing by the bedside of one that you know is not going to be here long. And there's an odd thing that takes place to me. It could be odd. Maybe it's odd to you, but it's not to me. First of all, I see the absolute desire of the flesh to survive. It's within us. It's within all of God's creation to survive. And to thrive and to live as possibly, as long as we possibly can. And so while systems within the body may begin to fail us, other systems are holding on and saying, I don't want to give up just yet. And that's how it happens. But ultimately the body is yearning and the spirit yearning to go with the Lord Jesus. And I got to see that alone in the room with Mr. Don Scott on Thursday. And I thought about that. And there was a little thing next to his bedside where they had honored him for his service to our country in the military, and a little flag. And I saluted it. And I prayed over him, and I talked to him, and I thanked him for serving our country, and I thanked him for, you know, being a Christian man, not being a perfect man, but being a Christian man. And I thanked him for the legacy of his family and his daughter and his son-in-law and his grandsons that we have been the beneficiaries of here at our church, and us personally to have them in our lives. And I said to him, even though I doubt that he heard me, but who knows, only God knows. And I said to him, brother, you're getting ready to cross over. And I want you to know that once you cross over, you'll never want to come back on this side, buddy. The body yearns. And I'll tell you why it yearns and it desires that. Because it desires a king who will rule our lives. A righteous government, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So number one, God is with us. The first thing we see here is His kingdom will be one of greatness, righteousness, and judgment. And justice. Our lives as Christians long to be ruled by our King. Democracy's great. in America, and it's, you know, the United States of America has been a treasure to mankind, no doubt about it. And it was founded on Christian principles and on freedom. And all of these things that we should know. I don't know if it's taught in school anymore, but I know I was taught these things. And all the problems that the country had can be solved in Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Constitution and you look at the Bill of Rights, you see some biblical principles embedded deep within those documents. But even in a great republic like we have, we long for something even better. And we long to be ruled by a king. Jesus is called the King of Kings. And in his kingdom, it will be one of absolute greatness. Adolf Hitler, you know, declared that we're going to have a 1,000-year Reich in Germany. And he created a new city that he wanted to develop called Germania. And that was going to replace Berlin. And it was going to be this great utopia, Nazi utopia, on the face of the earth. This Aryan utopia. And he thought he was great. He even called himself the great man. But I want you to know that Adolf Hitler found out in May of 1945 that there is one much greater than him, super greater than him. And here's the deal. He had to bow down and confess that Jesus Christ was Lord and be tossed into the lake of fire, which is going to happen to him. Amen. But he woke up in torments. But we long for a kingdom that's great, ruled by a righteous and just God. We long for righteousness. Righteousness to rule. I'm beginning to meet my new neighbors there in the neighborhood in Trenton that we are going to eventually move to. And I'm still going to be your pastor if you let me. I'm not going away. I'm just moving somewhere, get our own place. But I remember, so a couple of weeks ago, I met one of the neighbors, and I was asking her. I said, so how do y'all have anything go missing around here? Do you have theft, and you know, is that a problem? Nope. She goes. I still to this day sleep with the door unlocked. I went, well, you crazy? I sleep with the door locked and weapons, okay, just in case. Just in case. And when I come home from a trip or I come home late at night or something, I either call, text my wife, and say, I'm coming in the door, don't shoot. But I thought about that when she said that she didn't lock her doors, and I thought, that's how I grew up. I grew up in a neighborhood, we never locked our doors. We not only didn't lock our doors at night, we would go off for days and a week, and we never locked doors. Never had a key to my house growing up. None of us didn't have a key. But that's not the situation anymore, right? Well, even in those days, it still wasn't perfect. Because, listen, we long for righteousness. We will live in a world in his kingdom that will be ruled by Jesus Christ. There'll be no crime. There'll be no ring cameras. There'll be no need for ARs or self-defense. The Bible even says there will be no need for an S-U-N, for a sun, because Jesus himself, the sun, will be our light. His kingdom will be one of greatness, righteousness, and justice. So that's a beautiful thing. He starts off telling us about what's going to happen one day. But then he tells us who he is. And he says, here's the second thing. He is the wonderful counselor that we desperately need. He's the wonderful counselor. The birth of Christ is the introduction to us to the ultimate wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. And I put Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace together. You know why he's the Wonderful Counselor? Because when you encounter Jesus and he becomes the Lord of your life, he can give you peace like nothing else can. My prayer for so many who are under addiction, they're searching to have their problems numbed. But listen, that's all that those addictive substances can do. It can numb them for a little while and then create all kinds of other problems because of the addiction. But in Jesus, he doesn't numb your problems. He solves your problems. He takes them away and he changes them. And he is with you in the storm. And he provides peace even in the midst of the storm. And as a result of that, he is the Wonderful Counselor. He always tells us the truth. And he loves us, and he gives us godly counsel. Now, I know we spent time on this, but I want to read it again. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, because look at what it says here. Look at what it says here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And look at what it says here in the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in whom? In Christ Jesus. He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the definition of a counselor. A counselor is one who can help you through what's going on in your heart and help you with your mind and what you think and how you think about a situation. And Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor because he has great news, good news, perfect news, solutions for you and me that are eternal. He's the Wonderful Counselor. Number three, I get excited on this one. He is our mighty God, comma, our warrior who fights for us. He's our mighty God, our warrior who fights for us. You have a warrior, a mighty God. That's the word mighty is the emphasis here where he says he is a Wonderful Counselor and the mighty God. He's a warrior who fights for us. Look at some of these verses I've got here. I want to read them to you and then we'll comment on the second Psalm, verses 9 through 12. Look at what kind of mighty God he is. It says here, you will break them with a rod of iron and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. He's talking about the enemies of Christ. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. I saw heaven standing open, and there before him, as you see in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, it says, was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we live in the world, or in the world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. That phrase, divine power, is the word mighty. On the contrary, they are mighty to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments or strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Who is He? He is God with us, and with us He is our mighty God, our warrior, our mighty warrior who fights for us. And it would behoove the leaders of the world to realize that they need to acknowledge the Son of God and serve Him. Otherwise, they will find themselves as the enemy of the warrior of the saints, the Son of God, our mighty God. And it won't be fun. And in Psalms, we read there earlier, in Psalms chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, about rulers and kings who acknowledge Him, kiss the Son of God, serve Him. You know, it's amazing. Robbie, where are you at, Robbie? There, Robbie. Robbie just graduated. He is an official highway patrolman, i.e. state trooper. Okay? And he was the oldest in his class, but he put to shame all the young men. I know it. I know he did. And he was telling us in Sunday school that when he graduated, and all the way to the highest levels, and even a state representative came in and spoke to them. And he said the state representative, it would have been like a sermon in church. And even captain, lieutenant, whatever they are, your higher ups spoke of putting Jesus first and putting God first. Listen, there are still some vestiges of government that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There are still some within our government who love Jesus and live for Him. And it's an encouragement to hear that, because they're on the side of our mighty God, our mighty warrior. And Revelation tells us, chapter 19 that we read just a moment ago, that He will fight for us, and out of His mouth will come a sword, the Word of God. And 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that even today, those of us who have Christ, we have that powerful ability, that warrior, because, listen, we can cast down every argument, every pretension, everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. And the weapons of our warfare are mighty. Why are they mighty? Because they're based on the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. He is our mighty warrior. So if you've got sin that's bothering you in your life, that's overcome you, I'm telling you, you have the power and the authority of God to not be ruled by that sin in your heart and life if you're a Christian. Because you have the mighty warrior, the Lion of Judah, who will fight for you and give you the strength and give you the tools and give you the weapons to overcome that sin in your life. You have an attack that's come against you. You have someone that's being used of Satan. Just keep in mind, it's not people who are our enemies. You let God deal with them. The Bible says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What we do is we wrestle against the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness that inspire those people. That's where our ultimate battle is. And how do you win that battle? You don't win it with physical might. You don't win it with just your mind or the positive thinking or anything like that. You win it with the powerful truth and sword of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And you win it with the mighty, powerful warfare that Jesus has provided for us, because He is our mighty warrior. That's how you win it. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. So, Pastor, boy, sometimes I have some bad thoughts. Join the club. I do too. I know it's Christmas time. We're not supposed to have bad thoughts. I got behind a car the other day and I went, really? Really? You're going to go 25 in a 65. That's what you want to do today. on the way to Trenton. Is that what you want to do? I wish I had a button that could take a wall and just, boom, just push them right off the side of the road. I don't want them to get hurt. I don't want anything to happen. And then for me to go by and say, I did that. Now get out of my way. We all have bad thoughts, right? But in that bad thought process, I started thinking, well, what if that's one of our senior ladies in our church? How would you feel if that were your mama? I'd tell my mama to get on with it or get off the road. That's what I'd tell her. So yeah, we all have some bad thoughts, but listen to me. You don't have to be ruled by them. You don't have to be. You can bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so you can arrest that thought with the truth of the Word of God, put it in handcuffs, and take it to jail, and get it out of your system and out of your mind. And you can do battle in a different way. You can. You can. Now, I hardly ever go down University Avenue through the university anymore. I used to go that way when AGH was there, Alachua General, when it used to exist. And man, do you see some sights. And so here's how I would keep my thoughts pure. Because it's not just modern day that they've decided that they don't want to wear any clothes. It's been around a long time. And I'd be driving and all of a sudden you'd go, uh-oh, I'm getting ready to go through the gauntlet. I see more flesh than I see clothes. You say, you have those thoughts? I don't sleep in a suit, y'all. I'm a human being. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I was tempted and yet I sinned long before I got saved. But now that I'm a Christian, you know what I do? And I practice it to this day. I grab hold of the steering wheel and I drive and I look forward and I say this: I love Jesus. I love my wife. I've got to preach on Sunday. And God, you will know whether or not I won this battle. I want to stand in that pulpit with a pure heart. I want to be able to look my wife in the eye and say, honey, no one else grabbed my eye even for a second. You say, that's impossible. Not with God. And you can do it. You can take every thought into captivity. You know why? Because you serve a mighty God. A mighty God. Well, Pastor, I just can't help myself. You can with Jesus. You sure can. You can do more than just help yourself. You can be victorious. And you can be a conqueror. Last thing I want to leave you with is this. God is with us in our everyday life to help us through all of our troubles. He is our everlasting Father, who brings us peace. Our everlasting Father who brings us peace. The word everlasting in and of itself. What did Jesus say? That when you receive Him, you will get what? Everlasting life. Okay? Some people believe you can lose your salvation. Well, how is that possible? Just think about it for a moment. He says in John 5:24 that if you have put your faith and trust in Christ and you believe in Him and you trust in Him, you will not enter into judgment because you have passed from death into life. And then it says you have been given everlasting life. If everlasting life is temporary, then it's not everlasting life. It's temporary everlasting life, and that's an oxymoron. And you're a moron. You're not an oxy. You're a moron if you think that that's possible. Everlasting life is a gift that God gives you that can never be taken away. And so with that comes the everlasting Father, and He is our everlasting Father. God is one. And He brings us peace. And He will always love you. And as a father, He will teach you what's right, correct? Luke 15, 20 through 24 tells us about the prodigal son. Look at what it says here. The prodigal son, he had gone off, going to live ungodly. He came to his senses and he said, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Listen, that's how salvation happens. You don't run to God. God runs to you. You say, well, what do you mean by that? He sent Jesus. He ran to you and to me. And when He runs to you, and He says, I'm offering you eternal life, you have this response. You say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And then here's what he says. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a picture of both the father and the son. But the focus, you can't have this without the father. And the father is coming and he opens his arms. And he says, my son was once dead, he was lost, but now he's found. That's the spirit of our everlasting Father. That's His characteristic. That's who He is. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, what the Bible says here to us. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. He's an everlasting Father. Some of you did not have a great example as an earthly father. But always know this. Deep within your heart, you've always wanted a good father if you didn't have one. I've never met anyone that was honest with me who didn't have a good father, or their father wasn't in their life. Maybe their father passed away or what have you. But deep within every person, you know, even a daughter as well as a son, there's a longing. And we say it among men that in every man there's a father wound. And so many have that father wound because they didn't have a good father. Let me encourage you to not think of the Heavenly Father like an earthly father. Because it says, and I didn't add this, I was going to, but I've had so many scriptures, I want to give the team a break back there. But it says, what son or what father whose son asks him for a piece of bread gives his son a brick? Or what son who asks his father for a piece of fish gives his son a snake? No. And it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children as fathers, how much more do you think your heavenly Father will care for you and give you, who's perfect, he's without sin? And so we have an everlasting Father who gives us the peace that no one else can give us. Just like the prodigal son, when we sin, we can go and we can humble ourselves. We can prostrate our bodies. We can get on a knee. We can sit and humble ourselves. We can lay flat on the ground, whatever it might be, in whatever position you're in. It doesn't matter. What matters is the position of your heart. And you can go to him and say, God, I've sinned against you. And I don't understand how you will be able to forgive me, because I think like a man, I think like a human. But I know this, according to your word, that you are God Almighty and you will forgive. And I don't understand how you do it. And I don't know your ways when it comes to that. And why you would even forgive me. But you do. Would you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Of course he will forgive you, because he's the everlasting Father. And that's what we have in Jesus through his gift. We have an everlasting Father who is with us at all times. A little cute thing that we've done with our grandson. Whenever he comes and he stays with us, we try every night. We don't miss much. I mean, I could probably count on one hand how many times we've missed the opportunity to do this and to pray. And I think when our grandgirls have come, we've tried to do this as much as we can, but our little grandson spends a lot of time. And so, hey, Pops, we got to pray. Yes, I know, we're going to pray. And so we usually have a way of doing it. And he calls the shots, meaning the grandson. Pops, you pray first. Then I'm going to pray, Pops. Then Gee can pray. So I'll pray, Father, and we'll pray. Then he'll pray. And then Gee always starts her prayer off, I thank you, Jesus. And he goes, nope, stop. It's not Jesus, it's Father. That's the right way to say it, Gee. It's Father. He can't say Father. It's Father. And technically, they're one and the same in that way. Because he is our everlasting Father. We have him forever. Life can get lonely. It can become difficult. I'm looking at two ladies over here who are two widows who had long marriages. Miss Carrie, how many years are y'all married, you and Brother Bill? 63? What's that? You don't remember? How many years? Wow. Okay. These two precious ladies, and it's been a little while, but I can't imagine what it's like to be married for that long, and one day, your first night, knowing that your loved one is never going to lay by your side on this earth ever again. But what I do know is this. I do know that no matter how lonely it can get, and these women have figured this out, they have the everlasting Father who is with them, even in their loneliness. And he's faithful. And he never, ever lets us go. And he reminds us of who he is and that he's with us and that we're not alone. He's there with us. Reminded this week, the funeral of Ty Carraway. Ty was born into this world, And some would say, well, he shouldn't have, we should have showed compassion to him and killed him in the womb. But no, thank God his parents were Christians and that was not even a consideration. Probably wasn't legal back then anyway, but it was not a consideration. They gave birth to a Down syndrome boy who touched the lives of so many people. Always belonged to Jesus. Always belonged to Jesus. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I got to see him a couple of weeks ago there in the hospital in Ocala. Surrounded by family. He gave me a big smile when I talked about a song that he loved. And I just thought about this. Ty's never been alone. Not only has he had a wonderful family, but he has had his father there with him. Now, Ty was something else. I got more letters from him than I got from anybody ever in the history of being a pastor. And they weren't all good. Some of them, he was really wearing me out. Once for preaching too long. Don't start sending me letters. It won't make the sermon, I'm telling you. Another was for not singing his favorite song after he had asked me and I promised him that we would. I talked to his brother. I said, yeah, I said, I think I've saved a couple of notes. He goes, well, Pastor, I'll tell you this. He goes, most of them I've thrown away because he was mad at me. He said, but I've kept some. Ty had his own little life. You did not control the thermostat in his house. He controlled it. In the summertime, he would turn the air condition off in the middle of the night. And then his family would get up and turn it back on because he was always cold. Then he would go turn it off. This all the time. Ty would go into his room by himself a lot of times. But let me just say this. He was never alone. He had the everlasting Father with him. And when he took his last breath on the face of this earth, he was made whole immediately. The Bible says we don't know what we shall be like, but we know this. When we see him, meaning Jesus, we shall be just as he is. You say, you believe he saw Jesus right away? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absolutely. And the full impact of our everlasting Father enveloped him instantaneously. The same thing with Mr. Don Scott. So last week, we ended with one last point, that we have the peace of Jesus Christ to live with and to die with. And that all comes under the banner of him being our everlasting Father. Listen, you will never be alone. I end with this. I don't want to go back and rehash all this stuff, but you all know the thing that I'm still today. I know we're to forgive, but I don't know if the forgiveness is the word, but since I don't know what word to use, I'll just say I'm having a hard time forgiving the medical establishment for allowing people to die alone. Not to be with their families. I've been ranting and raving about that since it started. People suffering alone at the end of life, lived their whole life, and now they can't even, you know, see their family. What cruelty because of some little virus. Now listen to me. But I thought about it. And no matter how cruel human beings can be, and no matter what kind of restrictions they might try to put upon people, and that generation of people who died during COVID, who suffered, and who were alone, I want to be their defender, but I can't because they don't need me to defend them. No matter how bad it was for them, let me tell you something. If they were Christians, they knew the presence of the everlasting Father like nobody's business. And he was present with them. And when we get to heaven, we will learn of how they were not alone. That's the solace that I have in my heart about that period of time in the history of this world and country. Because he's an everlasting Father. And you remember that. You'll never be alone if you have Christ, because he's everlasting and he lives within you, and you have a Father that's always there for you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, church. Heavenly Father, our everlasting Father, we are so grateful to come into this house today and be able to celebrate and worship as we prepare for a day of gift-giving tomorrow, knowing that the greatest gift, the ultimate gift, the only gift that matters is the gift of Jesus Christ that you gave. For unto us a child has been born, and we thank you that it's a gift given to us. He is the gift. Not just on Christmas or Christmas Eve, but every day of our lives. It's Christmas every day. It's Easter every day. Because of Jesus. Help us to live that way, knowing that we have Emmanuel, our God, who is with us. You will have an opportunity to respond to him right where you are. This altar's open to you. I never want to take for granted that somebody here is a Christian, though I believe the vast majority of you in this place are, and probably maybe 100% of you are, but I don't know that for sure. And I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior and to publicly confess him. What a gift for you to receive today on Christmas Eve. Whew, it wouldn't get any better than that for you. Trust him. Receive him into your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he shall save you. Come forward and commit to him publicly. Make room for him in your life so he could be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over your heart. And church, opportunity is there. Maybe God's spoken to you in some kind of way, and you need to make a public commitment. We welcome you as God leads you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name as our worship team leads us. Worship, commit, respond. Let God have his way in your heart.